Continuing in the Gospel of John, text this evening is chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You're from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell to the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Now we have to admit that not all of Jesus' statements are the easiest things to understand. He spoke in parables and riddle-like comments. And the fact that the disciples often had to ask him to explain what he meant kind of makes the point. The scribes and Pharisees also struggled to grasp what he is saying. So our text this evening is another one of those kinds of statements that we have to step back a little bit and ponder what he's talking about. So he says to them, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." Now compare that to chapter 7, where he had said a similar kind of thing. And the Jews answered in chapter 7, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people are scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" So they're thinking a move of location. This time, they say, "Is he going to kill himself?" Their speculation really is kind of running wild, but you know, instead of thinking he might go to a different people group, they're actually getting closer to the idea by thinking of his death. But this certainly was not through suicide, as they're contemplating. But they must have concluded that there's no place here on earth that he could go that they could not. Therefore, he must be planning to go somewhere beyond this world, hence death. Now, if you thought somebody that you knew was a little bit shaky in their mental state and was saying, "I'm going to go where you can't come," what would you think? So their speculation makes sense, and Jesus' statement is a bit of an enigma. But he continued, "You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world." So they were from earth, this common lower realm, this sinful, rebellious realm. We know and understand, at least to some degree, life here. We're accustomed to how things function. We pretty much know what to expect. We've become accustomed to sin and rebellion. It's part of our normal routine, both as victims and as perpetrators. We see it every day. We experience it as well. So we too are from below. We understand this world. Now Jesus was indeed living here on this earth, but he was not from here. The eternal Son of God existed before the incarnation. He was fully human, but he didn't regard himself as an earthling. He was of heavenly origin. He wasn't a participant in the rebellion of Adam that we're all influenced and corrupted by. He is eternal God who took on human earthly existence to be the Redeemer of God's elect. Well, they weren't buying into him. They weren't believing at that point. So he tells them that because of that, in verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins. Now, to die in one's sins is to face the judgment of God without an advocate or a substitute. It's to receive the condemnation due to your sins. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death as well. Now, we can only speculate as to the dreadful conditions of hell. It entails an eternal separation from God, being under his judgment continually, and some sort, we believe, some sort of physical punishment. It's variously described as the lake of fire, outer darkness, a place where the worm does not die, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So whatever it's made up of, it is dreadful beyond comprehension. It's a place to be avoided at all costs. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Now, there are words supplied there. It's something translators do to try and make it more understandable for us. King James has it that I am he with a small h. NIV that it is read that I am the one I claim to be. New Living Translation that I am who I say I am. NAS, I am he with a capital H. And then ESV and Young's Literal both have he with a small h. The words that are there are simply, I am. What are we to make of that? Is it a reference to Exodus 3? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, that's what I thought initially, but as I worked through some of the commentaries, majority of them think it's a little bit different than that it's more likely a reference to the numerous statements throughout Isaiah from chapter 40 to 55. We get a whole series of statements. Let me read some of them for you from 41:4. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and the last of them, I am he. In 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor will there be one after me. 43:13, yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. 46:4, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. So Isaiah's meaning is close to the idea that I'm the same. I am who and what I have always been. There is in Isaiah, I think, an allusion to the Exodus 3 meaning. When Isaiah quotes God saying, I am, it's no stretch to hear him saying, I am Yahweh. But Jesus gives him this answer, and that brings up a question from them in verse 25. Who are you? Who are you? And I love Jesus' answer. Oh, just what I've been claiming all along. They weren't getting his message. They weren't accepting who he was according to what he had said. But what are some of the claims Jesus has made up to this point? Well, he claimed God was his father, did that numerous times, that he came from above. He says and does only what the Father tells him. He had forgiven sin. He claimed to be Messiah to the woman at the well. He claimed power over sickness, death, and demons. Numerous times, more than we have even a small record of. But beyond these claims, Jesus now, by the construction he used here, is also saying, I am the I am of Isaiah's grand declarations. He's saying, I am the only living and true God. Now, we must embrace him as the sovereign, almighty Jehovah. The evidence for these claims is manifold and convincing, regardless of the arguments raised by the various cults out there. The books and articles that have been written on the deity of Christ down through history are abundant, and the scriptures are clear. Jesus is God in the flesh. If we do not acknowledge him as truly God, we too will die in our sins. That's essential. We'll be without hope and without God in the world. He is God. Was every moment that he walked this earth and continues forever to be. So anyone who is outside those parameters of belief, Jesus is saying, will die in their sins. It was this belief that gave rise to the massive missionary movements of past centuries and continues on today. Thousands gave up the comforts of home to go to all sorts of different places around the world based on the knowledge that unless people embrace Jesus as their God and Redeemer, they will die in their sins. So let's take this to heart. Our neighbors, co-workers, friends, family will die in their sins unless they embrace Christ as God and Savior. That creates an obligation for us, doesn't it? If we know the truth, and the one who is the truth, must we not make him known to those around us? And the answer is yes. Well, they didn't understand what he was telling them. Verse 26, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Now, I mentioned several times in this, as we've been going through John, that not the primary, but a primary element of Jesus' calling in his first advent was to declare the impending judgment on Israel, similar to what the Old Testament prophets did. But he came to declare. Many of his parables make this point. The judgment is coming against God's own people and commanding them to repent, which most of them did not do. He's the one who came from above in order to deliver God's message of judgment and repentance to his people. That message stated that the old covenant has been shattered by their rebellion. They're covenant breakers. And he's now coming in so severe a judgment that the nation will be obliterated, the temple destroyed, the door closed on the old covenant, and what he shuts, no man can open. So it's a startling, it's a disturbing message about judgment. Then he says this strange thing. They didn't understand what he's telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So the crucifixion would declare boldly who he was. I got a long paragraph here from D.A. Carson where he talks about this. I think it's helpful. When will the full disclosure of who Jesus is take place? When will his glory be most fully revealed? That will occur when the Son of Man is lifted up. The double force of the verb is maintained. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he's being lifted up to his Father's presence, returned to the glory he enjoyed with the Father before the world began. This does not mean that the cross is merely the first stage on the way to the real exaltation, however, since the cross itself is the glorification of Jesus. The exaltation of Jesus by means of the cross is also the exaltation of Jesus on the cross. This is the event which, though perpetrated by his enemies, establishes Jesus' claim most forcefully. Then you will know that I am. One of the functions of the cross is to reveal who Jesus is. That is when the Jews will know the truth. By this, John is not saying that all of Jesus' opponents will be converted in the wake of the cross. But if they do come to know who Jesus is, they will know it most surely because of the cross. And even those who do not believe stand at the last day condemned by him whom they lifted up on the cross, blinded to the glory that shone around them, yet one day forced to kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was indeed glorified on the cross. The one who sent me, he says in verse 29, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many people put their faith in him. So Jesus affirms that he's doing the Father's will and work, and that the Father is with him even while here on earth. He always did what pleased the Father, and that was true especially when he went to the cross to purchase our redemption. I remember hearing Sinclair Ferguson one time speaking about this idea, and of course I can't do Sinclair justice in his accent, but he brought in a line from the hymn, speaking of Jesus in his death, that the Father, he envisions the Father saying, "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, tis now. Yeah, it was a powerful moment. And we don't often see it that way. That Christ was glorified, he did the Father's will to the death. And of course, he's rewarded with resurrection. And he's raised and is now living and seated at the Father's right hand. So we will not die in our sins because Jesus did the Father's will on our behalf. He died the death we deserved. So by trusting in him, he forgives our sins, imputes all of his obedience to us, all of our unrighteousness to him, and we have new life in Christ. So let's just trust him as the many did on that day that they heard him. Let's trust him. Let's obey him. Let's follow him. Let's love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one that he claimed to be all along. We thank you that he is your only begotten Son, that he is indeed God in the flesh. And we thank you, Lord God, that you revealed yourself to him through him to us, and that we can now know you because he brings us near. We ask, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts these truths, and we ask, Lord, that we would have these truths about Christ change our way of thinking and speaking and acting throughout this coming week. Bless these things to us, we pray in Christ. Amen.